the 84th Psalm. Every one of us should always have a practice of reminding ourselves when we come to the time of the hearing of God's Word that it is God who's speaking and not just a man. So let's pray and we'll read this psalm. Father, would you speak to us? The words you have given, they are life, they are light. They are truth. They are powerful. They're life-changing. Lord, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And Father, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So Lord, we ask you to speak. Feed our souls. Show us Christ. Break the bread of life to us. Help us right now, Lord. Help me. Help us together. As we speak and as we hear your word, for the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The earth rain, or the early rain also covers it with pearls. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives favor and honor. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. I want to speak this morning on this topic: kingdom perspective, pilgrimage, and promises. Kingdom perspective. What's perspective? It's how you view things. Kingdom perspective. Pilgrimage. What's pilgrimage? We're all on a journey. And promises that are given to us. Kingdom perspective, pilgrimage, and promises. Psalm 84, in a real sense, is what the Christian life is all about. Because just like us, David or the psalmist, they were in their journey through the earth. They were believers, and they were walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, seeking to please Him, following, obeying. So, perspective and pilgrimage and promises, in a real sense, is what the Christian life is. We have to have a right perspective as we journey. We have to view ourselves as pilgrims and strangers. And we have to live on the promises of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this book is our food. This is our diet. This is our nourishment. Unto us have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, by getting our minds renewed. So, every Christian is on a pilgrimage, and the kingdom of God has to be their perspective as we journey and as we believe and inherit the promises of God. In starting out, let me just say this before we begin to get into the psalm. Every Christian should see themselves as a stranger in the earth. We're not here for long. We are a pilgrim and a stranger. In this world, as Hebrews says, like Abraham, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is not Donald Trump, but whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 says, they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Ours is a quick journey in the earth, from birth to death, from the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb, from the grave to the skies. It's a quick journey. Very quick. John Wesley got it right when he said, this life is only a dressing room for eternity. So you're dressed in this life to be ready for the next. It will not matter if you have on a suit or just a shirt and tie or shorts and t-shirt in the coffin. It ain't going to matter, because you won't be there. That's just this tent, this tabernacle that you have. Your spirit, my spirit, will take a heavenly flight the moment our body closes our eyes in death. Life is truly a vapor. You're 70, you turn around, and you're 65. And where did it go? So the Christian life is a journey, but you know what? It's the best of journeys. It's the most wonderful trip that you can take, to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the Psalms reflect this mentality. Many of the Psalms of David reflect pilgrimage and perspective. Perspective and pilgrimage and promises. Psalm 119 that we read from this morning, for instance. What is Psalm 119 about? It's David's perspective about the Word of God, isn't it? The whole thing. 171, at least of the 176 verses, strictly are about the Bible. So Psalm 119 is David's perspective about the Word of God. Psalm 73, do you remember that? Is about David's perspective about the prosperity of the wicked as he saw it. And he was depressed over it, over the prosperity of the wicked, until he went into the sanctuary of God, and then his perspective got clear. His glasses spiritually were foggy. He wasn't seeing things right. And that psalm says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I saw their end. I'm a lot better off than the wealthiest infidel in the world. And so are you if you're a believer. Psalm 1, what is that about? It's the perspective of the wicked and the righteous contrasted. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The wicked, the way of the wicked will perish, but the way of the righteous, it's a contrast. That's what Psalm 1 is about. It's the contrast of the wicked and the righteous. And if you read the Proverbs, you see that over 70 times in Proverbs, Solomon is talking about the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the wicked. Contrast over and over again. Psalm 84 is like this. Let's look at it, because it is packed full of perspective for the pilgrim and it speaks about the promises, about the Christian's journey on earth and what God has promised each of us. Now, you know, Psalm 84 is not one of the Psalms of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. It's Psalm 120 through 134. Those are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were songs that Israel sang on their journey oftentimes, to feasts, to festivals, to going up to Jerusalem. Psalm 84 is not one of those, but it could be, because it is a psalm of pilgrimage. It's a psalm that speaks of, for David, for you and I as believers, and for every Christian, of what's true of us and for us in our journey. This is very, very real, beloved, because most all the psalms, what do they show us? They show us real human emotion. They show us true human experience from the height of victory to the depth of sorrow and loss. They show us the need of daily grace and mercy. And they show us many examples of how to pray, don't they? And how to praise God and how to trust Him. That's what the Psalms are all about. So here, Psalm 84, we see the psalmist begins, first of all, with perspective. Look at it with me, verse 1. The King James says, translation of this verse is, "How amicable are thy tabernacles." Well, the ESV reads it differently. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." How lovely is your dwelling place. The loveliness of the place where God is worshipped. The loveliness of the house of the Lord. The beauty of God's dwelling place. Now, I just have to stop and ask today, think about it seriously. Today, in the earth, where is it that God is worshipped? And where does He dwell? Is it in a geographical location? Is it in a temple made with human hands? Where is God worshipped today? It's in all over the earth, in the habitation of God. Ephesians 2 says, the habitation of God by the Holy Spirit, the people of God, are the temple of God, the church of God. So when we read this in the Old Testament, we always must read it through New Testament eyes, right? And not think in terms of the earthly, not think in terms of Old Covenant, not think in terms of tabernacle, temple, the Old Covenant. We must think in terms of the New Covenant, the church, the courts of the Lord, the house of God. In the New Testament is the church. We are the habitation of God. The Bible says, the church, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, is the spiritual house made of living stones. And Christ, in that Zion, the church, is the chief cornerstone upon which our lives are built. No other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You, if you're a Christian today, you're a living stone, and you are placed upon, built upon, grafted into, in fact, joined with, you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the temple of God. The perspective of the psalmist is the courts of the Lord are lovely. So let me just look at the courts of the Lord today. What a beautiful sight to see the temple of God here. And think about it. All over this country, all over Texas right now, people, 10 people here, 300 there, from West Texas to Texarkana, to Kingsville, to Dalhart, across this nation and across the sea right now, Zion is gathered, is meeting, is worshiping. People from every tongue, tribe, nation, every ethnicity. I was hoping I'd get that word right. Every color in the earth, every culture, today is worshiping as one body, the universal church, the body of Christ in the earth. is the beauty of Zion. That's what David is prophesying here about. Now, he was viewing it, obviously, about the temple, the tabernacle, the courts of the Lord, but he's writing because the New Testament says the church is Zion. The church is the habitation of God. And what's his perspective? It's lovely. Is it marred? Yes. Are there flaws here? Yes. Are there imperfections? Are there warts? Is anyone in the temple lacking, still needing things to change and improve? Yes. But God sees her as beautiful. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. This is the perspective of the psalmist. The Christian is to have this perspective. The believer is to see the church as the most lovely thing in the earth. It's more beautiful than the Rocky Mountains. It's more beautiful than the islands and the waters of Hawaii. It's more beautiful than New England. It's more beautiful than the southern part of France around the Riviera or the Swiss Alps. The church is the most beautiful thing in God's earth. And you know what? It's the only thing in this earth that's eternal. Christ is going to come for His church, His people, His bride, and take us to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the church in the earth now is the only thing down here that is going to remain, because it alone is eternal. And the Christian sees the church that way. It's perspective. Also look at perspective in verse 10. Notice this, down in verse 10. A day in your courts is boring. I wish the sermon was over. A day in your courts is what? What does it say? It's better. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's right perspective. The Christian says in his heart, I would rather be with the people of God when I have opportunity, when I can. I long to. I want to. It's amazing. He said it's better. All for the Christian is better. How? Your condition today is better than when you were lost. Your present life is better. Your present life is better than the wickedest unconverted person in the world. Your present life is actually better. Your friends are better. Your family is better. Your identity is better. Your inheritance better. And I promise you, your future is better than the unconverted person. I would rather be with you in our church than on a world cruise with the wealthiest, most famous people in the world. A day in that courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that how you view your church and the people of God that you walk with and other believers? Would you rather be with Christians and find comfort and encouragement from them than all that the world has to offer? You know, a poor, financially broke believer is better off than the wealthiest infidel. This is perspective, beloved. The world doesn't see that. The Bible says, the psalmist said, your love, O Lord, is better than life. That's perspective, how we view things. It's all about viewing things rightly with reality, to have our perspective clear. The Bible says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked people. Now just think about that. God says, if a believer has a little bit, that is better than the riches of many wicked people combined. Perspective. Perspective. Beloved, our perspective is important. How we must view things clearly. We must see things rightly. David sees here the people of God and his place among them as lovely and all important. Do you? Do I? He says it's more desirable than anything under the sun. The kingdom of God and the gospel. The people of God, the things of God, are more lovely and desirable. Well, you even see this in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says there, even the sparrow and the swallow has found a house, a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Why is he talking about birds here? Here's why. He says, it's an illustration. If even a little bird then built a nest in the temple or the tabernacle somewhere, God viewed it as okay. And the lesson is, if even a little bird finds a place in the house of God, how much more important and beautiful is it if you do? You're having a place within the body of Christ. You're being a part. Even a little nesting place is beautiful and important to the Lord. So, the kingdom perspective. And how do we get that? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by what? By the renewing of a mind, the washing of our mind, the washing of our brains, the entrance of truth. This is why you and I, being in the Scriptures daily, it's so important for our daily to have our minds renewed. Daily to have our minds renewed. Why? So we'll have a right perspective about it. So we'll see things rightly. How often do we view things wrongly? And it's because our minds have not been renewed to the truth. Seeing everything from kingdom perspective. Now look in verse 2 then. Secondly, we see here David beginning to talk about pilgrimage and the realities involved in that. Pilgrimage, realities, verse 2. He says, my soul longs, not just longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Here he's talking about realities within the heart of a believer. Pilgrimage realities. How does a Christian feel about things? What does he desire? What does he want? Pilgrimage reality. And here he says, my soul longs and even faints with desire, the desires of the Christian. Look in verse 5. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The Christian has highways in his heart. And where do they take him? They're taking him to heaven. They're taking him toward kingdom reality. They're taking him to Zion, our desires, our longings. The Christian, David is saying here, the Christian longs for and desires the things of Zion, that is, the things of God. This is a pilgrim's way. It is the Christian's path. Are you on it? You're either on it or you're not. This is what a true Christian is like, what he or she longs for. A Christian wants the things of God because the ways of Zion are in his heart. It's not an external thing. You can't work this up. You can't fake being a Christian and just want to act like it and then just externally try to put on Christian conformity. No. People see it. It shows. You can't fake it. It's either in your heart or it's not. In whose heart are the ways to Zion? A Christian wants to be in the courts of the Lord with the children of God. A believer wants fellowship with other believers. They want the truth of the Word. They want the things of the Christ. They long for it. The true believer feels, as John Newton said in a hymn, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. That's what a Christian feels in his heart. Ever longing, ever desiring Does our desire and our longing sometimes ebb and flow? Sometimes it's heightened, sometimes it's lower, sometimes we're cast down, sometimes we feel depressed, sometimes the stress challenges us, but ever there within is the longings for Zion. You can't keep a Christian away from the church. You persecute them, they're going to hide in caves and worship. You can't keep them away from the things of God because they have to have them. Ever longing. And then he speaks here in verses 2 and 4. Well, you won't find it in this. Well, you do find it in verse 2. My heart and my flesh sing for joy. Verse 4. Ever singing your praise. The idea here is also crying out, praising God with deep feeling and song as well. The Christian, in the pilgrimage of the Christian, they long for the things of God and they sing. You know what? In a few weeks at the Republican Convention, there will not be any singing. There won't be. At the next meeting of the next shareholders meeting of Apple or IBM or Toyota, they won't be singing. You know why? They really don't have anything to sing about. Only the church has anything to sing about. That's why Christianity is a singing religion. Meetings, the meetings of Islamic worshipers, they chant, they go through dead ritual. They don't sing from the heart with joy. David said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. The Christian longs for the things of God, and the Christian sings the praises of God. And it's very, very, very important. So this is perspective. Now, you see here in verse 5 and 6, you have another pilgrimage perspective. And that is, here you have David saying, blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion, as they go through the valley of Baca. What does Baca mean? Weeping? Troublesome? As they go through the valley of Baca, what do? They make it a place of springs. They make it a well. Spring up a well within my soul, the Bible says. They make it a well, they make it a place of springs, and they go from strength to strength. And each one, every one of them appears in God. This is perspective about preservation, God keeps the pilgrim, and perseverance. They don't go from strength to weakness. Sometimes we feel like that's what we're doing. But you, if you're a Christian, you're being changed into the image of the one you worship. You're going from strength to strength. God is at work in you to will and do of His good pleasure. You're growing whether you don't realize it at times. The Christian cannot fail to grow. You're always growing. Now, do we take a step back? Is it possible for a believer to backslide, to not be doing well? Yes. But you know what? Even in that, the Holy Spirit makes sure you're growing, because you'll grow in humility through a struggle. You'll grow in your need, sensing your need of grace. You're always growing. You go from strength to strength. The cry of the pilgrim's heart is, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Is that your heart's cry? Lord, please plant my feet on higher ground. I need to go on with you. New light, new understanding, new love for Christ, new kingdom perspective, new love for the saints, new service to Christ. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's the heart cry of a believer. ever praying. Look at verse 8. This is perspective also. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The believer is not only ever longing and ever singing and ever onward. He's ever praying. Ever praying. Give ear, O God of Jacob. That's his perspective. Pilgrim realities. Heart desires. Longings. Singing onward. Praying. And then finally, I want you to look at verse 11. Verse 11. It says there, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Literally, the Lord gives grace and glory. He gives grace and glory to the believer. Do you know, more and more as a Christian, as you've grown, God has been showing you more, giving you more of the glory of Jesus Christ. God makes the glory of Christ be made known to you through the Word by the Holy Spirit. He gives grace and glory. Then look at the last part of the promise. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is the pilgrim's promise. We talked about perspective. We talked about pilgrimage. And here you see one of the most glorious promises given in all the Psalms. The promise contains this. The Lord God, this is what He is to you as a believer. He is your sun and your shield. What He does for you, He bestows grace and glory. He will give you daily, weekly, favor and honor. Is He going to withhold anything good thing from you? No. No good thing will He withhold from those who do what? Who walk uprightly. What a glorious promise this is. It's a big promise here. And Peter says, unto us have been given exceeding great and precious promises. This is one of them. How much do you love the promises of God? When you read them, do you pray them? Do you plead them? In the right sense, do you claim them and lay hold of them and make them your own and say, Lord, this is so glorious. All week, in the last week, when I would lay down my head on my pillow, I would pray this verse. Lord, You are my sun and You're my shield. I thank You. I ask You to give me grace and glory. And thank You, Lord, that no good thing will You withhold from those who walk uprightly. I enjoyed this promise all week. It's what I went to sleep on. And I've actually slept better this week than many weeks. That doesn't always happen. It's not a cause and effect, is it? But, beloved, we ought to take seriously the promises of God. We really ought to take them seriously. This is a great one right here. And it's just so wonderful to realize the promises are ours. They're yours. What are you doing with them? How are you enjoying them? Are you seeing promises that God's given you? They're all yours in Jesus Christ. Are you seeing promises He's giving you come to fruition? Sometimes it can take a long time. The promises are ours like this. Psalm 25 says, The meek one will He guide with true judgment. And the humble, He will show them His path. Or Psalm 32:10, steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Steadfast love surrounds those who will trust in the Lord. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivers them from all of them. Psalm 59:17, You are the God who shows me steadfast love. Pray that to Him. Plead these promises. Milk them for all they're worth. and let your heart feed on them. God has given to us His promises that we can partake of His divine nature more and more. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can abound in hope. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. These promises, beloved, well, look at verse 12, the end of the psalm. This is a forgotten beatitude. There are many blessings in the Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, but every blessed in the Scripture is a beatitude. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Everything in the Christian life and journey is by faith. It's not by sight. You can't lay hold of the things of God by seeing how it's going to work out. You can't trust Him just for what you think you can see. You have to see with the eyes of faith, see the invisible through the promises of God. You must see what God has promised, and we must lay hold of those. Blessed are those who trust in you. Is your faith genuinely in, exclusively in, truly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your Father's faith cannot help you a lick as far as salvation, as far as the Christian life. You got to have your own faith. Is your faith in Christ? Your faith is somewhere. It's either in this world, it's in yourself, it's in the good family you're a part of, or it's in Christ. Blessed is the one whose trust is in Him. Trust and obey. This perspective, this pilgrimage, these promises are ours. You know, I thought yesterday at the wedding, I was driving to Bonham yesterday afternoon, and I got a call that Mike Morrow had passed. Married to his wife, probably 40 years. And I thought, a marriage ended today on earth, and another marriage is happening tomorrow. Beloved, this earth is not our home. We have such a brief temporal time down here. Nothing is promised to us except this. You are marching to Zion. You're a pilgrim in the earth. You've got to have this perspective. And you've got to plead these promises. And you must trust in the King of Zion, your Savior, because He is going to get you there. But your refuge, your trust must be in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in Him. Why don't we sing that? 514, we're marching to Zion. Sing it like you mean it. Sing it from your heart. Let's sing it to the Lord. You can stay seated. Let's just sing it to the Lord. Come we that love the Lord.
Before we reach the heavens, we can see.